Linda, I don't remember what that one is.
The healer.
The healer. Okay. Well, thank you so much for that, Linda. We'll be out the next couple of weeks. We're going to a two-week vacation. All the kids are going, and spouses, and got people, some of Valerie's family from Jacksonville coming to meet us. We're going to Florida, but to Destin, Florida, and they're in Jacksonville, so they're coming in, and going to spend some time with them. And Valerie and I will be renewing our wedding vows. We were married 30 years, half of you guys in January, we had our 30th anniversary. And so we're renewing our vows on Santa Rosa Beach in Destin, Florida. And Brother Strunk is going to be officiating that little service on the beach. And we're looking forward to that. So we'll be out for these 2 weeks, and we will miss you, but we're looking forward to being together with all the family. Would you take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 15? 1 Kings chapter 15. One of the things that impressed me many years ago when I started studying 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel, one of the things that impressed upon my heart was the fact that there were so many kings that did not care, kings of Israel, kings of Judah, that did not care what God said. They did not give God any part of their life. They ruled the nations in a bad way. They did not care what the Lord thought or what God's word said. It was an era of bad kings. Now, in the middle of all the bad kings, there stands out a couple that were good kings. There were a few that cared about the Lord, and there were a few that cared about what their ancestors, like King David, who loved the Lord and who loved the Lord in his actions and how he controlled and how he ruled. There were a few like that. We look at this morning a king who was a good king starting out. He started out well. And I got to tell you, this is something you see a lot in the book of 1 Kings. There were so many people who started out well. In fact, we had a chapter, I believe it was 13 or 14, where we looked at four individuals who started out well, but they didn't finish well. And so it's been somewhat on my mind that that's a possibility for me and you. We could start out well, and we have started out well. We're in God's house. We're here doing in our place, and we've got the Bible open. We're ready to read God's Word. But it's so easy to fall away. It's so easy to get stinking thinking going in our mind and not end well. The truth of the matter is, sometimes our pride pops up and we don't finish well because we want to do what we want to do. And we don't want to give the Lord every part of our life. And that's what I want to talk to you about in a lesson called Good King Asa. Because he was a good king, but grace is still needed. Because he wasn't good completely. He had things in his life that he did not give to the Lord. Some 11 years ago, there was a song written by Chris Sly called Empty Me. And let me read you some of those words. The song says, Lord, empty me of the selfishness I have inside. Empty me of every vain ambition and the poison of my pride. Empty me of any foolish thing my heart holds to. Lord, empty me of me so I can be filled with you. That's what that song says. This morning we see a man who should have made that his life's prayer. And we should make this our life's prayer, because sometimes we need to be emptied out of whatever it is inside and filled with the Lord. This man was named Asa, and he's considered to some extent to be one of the better kings of the nation of Judah. And if you know anything about 1 Kings, the last couple of chapters have established the fact that both Israel and Judah are in a civil war, and both are led the majority of the time by ungodly kings on both sides. Judah under Solomon at first, and Rehoboam and Abijam. Israel under Jeroboam, Nebat, and Baasha. Both sides did not desire to be faithful to their God. Instead, they choose the empty, powerless idols of the day. And 1 Kings chapter 15 tells us that the high places were not removed. The high places are a term that you see in these books, and it means that those were the places that the idols of that day were previously worshipped and sacrificed to. And those were the places that God told His people, when you go to these places, get rid of them. Don't use them again. Destroy them. They don't have a place. But God's people are real good about hanging on to things that they shouldn't hang on to. And in this case, they reused, repurposed the high places for their own place. And God said, don't do that. I don't want that in your life. I want it out. I want you to destroy it. And so many times they did not do that. Most of the times they did not destroy it. Yet in the backdrop of all this bad and all this civil war and all that was taking place in the sinful nation of Judah and Israel, we see a man that was a breath of fresh air, and it was this man here, King Asa. He was a man who wasn't afraid to stand for God in a world that had abandoned God. He was a man who dared to defy the ways of his predecessors that were evil and instead be a man like his great-granddad, King David. He was a man. He was a man just like David, and he was a man after God's own heart, maybe in some sense, but he was still a man. And all men and women are human and imperfect. And all men and women on their very best day cannot come close to God's standard of righteousness. The entire Old Testament is one big flashing neon arrow that points to God's grace. The entire Old Testament says, you can't come close to the Lord. Grace is needed. And in the New Testament, we see that grace. We see God in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. So read with me in verse number 1 of 1 Kings 15. It says, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. Now Abijam, his name means father of the sea. And he later changed his name, and maybe that was a sign that God had been dealing with his heart. But we don't know for sure. But at this point, it says in verse number 2, 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the ways and all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Now, you know as well as I do, like father, like son sometimes. Ain't that right, Jerry? And sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's bad. In this case, it's bad. Solomon was like David for much of his life, but at some point he turned away, and he did not end well. And it says in verse number 4, it's a great verse, a great concept here about God's faithfulness. Verse number 4 says, nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem. Now that just means he gave him an individual, he gave him a place in life, an individual place in life, and he blessed him and he established him. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and establish Jerusalem. This simply means that because of the faithfulness of David, God would not exterminate this family because of his sin. God's going to bless this family because of the faithfulness of David. Now stay with me for just a minute, because we're seniors and we should not pass by this point. This is a characteristic of God that I just love. God's mercy, God's grace is being extended to a family years and years after David was born. God's going to bless this family way down the road because of David's faithfulness. Isn't that good? Isn't that neat? And it's. I got to tell you, it gives us every reason in the world as seniors to be faithful to the Lord, because we have families who will live on after we die. And you know, that's a great thing about the Lord. That's a great characteristic. And you see that in God's word much of the time. God blesses because Grandpa was faithful. God blesses because Grandma was faithful. Oh, I love that concept. That's just a wonderful concept about the Lord. And it says in verse 5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save or except only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So David was a man after God's own heart, but he was a man and he sinned and he had a great blight on his life in the situation with the Uriah the Hittite when he had him murdered. But it's a great statement that God blessed the life of his grandsons because of his faithfulness. So verse 6 continues and says, and there was a war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now this is another great concept, and I'm going to use Beverly here as an illustration. Me and Beverly is going to be the illustration. When Beverly and Dwayne both have their eyes on the Lord, then we have a chance of getting along, right? When we seek God's will for our life and we look into God's word together and we try to, and we're true and sincere and trying to see what God wants us to know and how to act and how to be, then we have a chance of unity. But if one of us have a desire to do what we want instead of what God's want, then there's a chance for fussing and fighting and contempt and hatred. The kings were at constant battle with each other because they wanted what they want instead of what God wanted for them. If they had wanted what God had wanted for them, there would have been unity between the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah. They would have still been two countries, but they would have got along. But they didn't, because they were out for themselves. And verse 7 continues, now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. So Abijam died off the scene, and Asa is now king. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Micah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now, it's no mistake that out of all the kings of Israel and Judah, the ones who ruled the longest were those who were faithful to God. God extended their leadership, and he extended their reign. And in verse 11, it says, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David, his grandfather. Or it says father, but he was actually a great-grandfather. So Asa was right in the eyes of the Lord because he did four things primarily. And the first one is in verse number 12. He took away the Sodomites out of the land. And what that means is he removed the prostitutes of the land that his fathers had allowed to be put into place. They were in the temple. They were in the streets. They were in the places of business. And Asa removed all of that. And verse 12 continues, and removed all of the idols that his fathers had made. He removed the false idols and the foreign gods that his dad had left when he had died. Asa removed them. So that's two things that he had done. And then in verse number 13, it says something else that he did. And also Micah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. So he had got rid of his mama's idols and removed her from her position of authority because of her idolatry and her evil against the Lord. And then the fourth thing that he did is he placed the dedicated things, and this is actually in verse number 15. Read that with me in verse number 15. We'll go back to verse 14 in just a minute. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. Now, what had happened over the years in the presence of all the, in the leadership of all these bad kings, is that they had taken the golden pieces of furniture out of the temple, out of the tabernacle when it was being moved about, and the things that had been devoted to the Lord in the worship of the Lord. And those evil kings had sent them abroad. They had sold them, they had swapped them, they had moved them into other places. And Asa, one of the first things he did was pull those things that were supposed to be in the house of the Lord, and he brought them back to the Lord's house. So he did a lot of good things. He removed the sacred prostitutes. He got rid of all the idols made by his predecessors. He removed his corrupt queen mother from her throne and burned her idols. He did away with that. And he also brought all these wonderful, beautiful furnitures and pieces of gold back into the Lord's house where they were supposed to be. But go back to verse number 14 with me. It's a very important concession that Asa made in his life as king of Judah that cost him dearly. It says in verse 14, but the high places were not removed. Now remember what those high places were? Those were the places where the previous kings and the neighboring idolatrous kings had sacrificed to their god. They didn't believe in the one true God. They had their idols, they had their statues, and they had their mythology where they worshiped the sun and the moon and the trees and the clouds, and they had a billion of them. Maybe not a billion, but they had a lot of them. And that was the place where they sacrificed and they gave homage to all their idols. And Asa, if he had been 100% concerned with what God wanted, would have destroyed them, destroyed the place, not reused the place, close it up, and made new places. But he says in verse 14, the high places were not removed. Here's a man who thought it necessary to do almost everything that God wanted him to do, except this. Now, I don't understand why. I really don't. But I do know in my life, and in your life, if God's Spirit is controlling our life, we see positive change and we give up a lot of things, don't we? And we're glad to. We're glad to be given so much to the Lord and our finances and our time and all that. But I also know while you're doing all of that, while you're giving up the 95% that needs to be given up, sometimes we hold a little piece back. And it can be something as silly as an attitude, or a decision to not forgive someone. That's tough, isn't it? Let's just be honest about forgiveness. That's tough, forgiving people. We keep it to ourselves, and we don't give up that part. And sometimes it can be a relationship that you know in your heart you should fix, because if God's Spirit is controlling our life, you know, did you know in the New Testament, I'm going to take a rabbit trail here, but I'm going to do it anyway. In the New Testament, there's two attitudes that we should have. One is toward the weak Christians, our weak brother, okay? Our weak brother and sister in Christ. The attitude that we should have, and we could go back to the book of Romans if we had the time, but it's to not be an offense to our weak brother or sister in Christ. That means if God's Spirit is controlling me, if God's Spirit is making me live right and think right and do right, and my brother's sitting over here on this, can't walk away from the mic. My brother sitting right here is far away from the Lord. He's backslidden and he's off into things that's messing him up. If I read my Bible right, I have a responsibility to bring him up and to edify him. The Bible, the New Testament words it this way. We have my brain left me. Good night. That's what I get for rabbit trails. I have a responsibility to to bring my weak brother up because I'm being controlled by God's Spirit. Now, he's saved, and God's Spirit is in him, but he's not allowing God's Spirit to make all the moves. And I have the responsibility of bringing him up. And sometimes we have relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we've allowed to go south, and we're so stubborn and we're so obstinate, and we're not going to ask forgiveness, and we're not going to forgive because they offended us 15 years ago. I don't know why we hang on to stuff like that, but we do. And here Asa, he was good at obeying the Lord. He had 95% disobedience, or obedience, I'm sorry. But there's 5% here, or whatever percent. I'm just pulling figures out of my head. There was one thing that he would not do. The high places were not removed. Like father, like son, his daddy didn't remove them. And his daddy's daddy didn't remove them. But his daddy's daddy daddy did. David. He wasn't like David in this thing. This was a little thing that he kept to himself. And the Bible's always very clear about little things. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But let's look at verse 16. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer any to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. So the king of Judah decided to build a city in front of the king of Judah, or rather in front of Judah, so nobody could get in and nobody could get out. There was a war brewing here between the two. This was a crisis. This was a bad thing for the country of Judah. And it says in verse 18, then Asa took all of the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord. Now these are the items he just put back in God's house, mind you. These are the pieces of furniture that he's just put back in the Lord's house. All the items that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of the host which he had against the cities of Israel and smote Ejon and Dan and Abel-Beth-Makkah and all of Cinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. Here is a man who started out so well, the Bible praised him. He was a man who listened to the things of the Lord. He was a man who did so much good in the kingdom for the Lord, but these high places, he couldn't seem to make himself do away with them. He would not remove them. So whenever you've got something in your life, often here's the case. It's not much. It doesn't seem like it's worth making a fuss over. We'll just let it go. But you know the problem with that is it's so much easier for the next thing to let go as well. And then there's a next thing we let go. And then there's no stopping. That's our human nature. Here Asa, whenever the crisis came upon this whole deal and Baasha, the king of Israel, built this a fortification or a fort and wouldn't let anybody go in and out and go see the king. No traffic was to go into Judah and no traffic was to come out of Judah. That's a crisis. That's where they're about to start a war. And so instead of Asa, who knew the Lord and loved the Lord, we know he did because he did so much right. Instead of him going to the Lord and getting on his knees and seeking God's favor and seeking God's protection, instead of him doing all of that, he takes all those treasures that he had just taken back into the house of the Lord and in the king's house. And he has his servants take them to the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, and say, listen, I know you're working with Baasha against me, but I'll give you all these pieces of gold. I'll give you all these treasures if you will break your covenant with Baasha and make one with me. And it worked. It worked. And what has
Asa done? He has all of a sudden become a man and a king just like his wicked ancestors, just like his dad and his granddad, because he couldn't give the Lord everything. Because he couldn't give God 100%, it all went south. It started out so, so well and ended so badly. This is a big blight on his leadership. This is the everything here, because it's worked, seems hunky-dory. And Asa and Judah were successful. If we had time to read, finish reading the chapter, you'll see that they were successful in stopping Baasha and the king and Israel from cutting off Judah. But God looks at things differently, doesn't he? We look at the outward success. God looks at the heart. Here, Asa thinks he's had great success, but what he's failed to consider is that God's plan was for him to dedicate his good things to God's service and keep them there, not take them back for his own purpose, not take them back for some other reason. And God's plan was for Asa to rely on God for his deliverance and to not seek refuge in the idolatrous nations that were around him. So God saw this thing right here. And when we think we're giving the Lord 95% and we are, and we think that's okay, let me tell you, God knows differently. In the chapter in 2 Chronicles that deals with this entire time period, there's a verse that says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." So the eyes of the Lord, I love that verse. It's 2 Chronicles 16:9, by the way. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." So God, the Lord, has eyes that are looking for people who are strong and faithful to him. Isn't that neat? That tells me that I can be faithful to the Lord and you might not notice it, and my pastor may not notice it, and my brothers may not notice it, but God sees it. He sees my faithfulness. And God sees exactly on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. We look at the exterior, God looks at the heart. And in Asa's case, he has done foolishly by doing these things here against what God had wanted and has suffered the consequence. His kingdom will be cut short, but even more importantly than that, the rest of his leadership, his time in his kingdom, there's wars, there's contention. You say, "Well, I thought, what about the other 95% where he was all for the Lord and he was faithful?" I don't know. God's God. He decided the deal here. Asa thought it was worth enough to do what he wanted to do and not do what God wanted him to do. But then he has all these years of wars and all these years of contention because of this little thing. And little things have been the bad things in Christians' life for a very, very long time. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." That should be our prayer. Lord, let your word go into my heart and see what's there. And God, help me not to have little things, like in the New Testament where it talks about a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That just means influence. And we think we're okay, but if there's just a little bit of sin or a little bit of bad influence in our life, it'll mess us up. Because it's just a little bit of sin, but it's a lot of effect. And we take it for granted that it's not going to hurt us and that we're strong enough to endure it. But then we find that God is still wanting that 100%, and we shouldn't have given away that 5% or that 1% or this little thing. God's not going to care about this little thing. Yeah, it says in his word to do otherwise, but he's not going to care. It's so little. And we see, just like Asa, later on in our life, that it did matter, because God wants 100%. So Asa lost so much, and we're out of time, but if you get home, go back and read that story.